Well, we're going to go ahead at this time and get right into God's Word, so I'm going to invite you to take your Bible and turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're finishing up chapter 9 this morning, and we have been these last few weeks looking at God's will for our lives as stewards of the resources that He gives to us, that He, in a sense, loans to us, and that one day we will stand before Him and give an account for how we have used the resources that He has supplied to us. We looked a few weeks ago at the Macedonian church. Remember those Macedonians? That refers to the Christians that are up to the north in regions like Thessalonica and Philippi and Berea. And those Macedonians had been an incredibly generous church. Back in chapter 8, the early verses, Paul refers to them and says, even in the midst of their severe test of affliction and their extreme poverty, that they were abounding in joy and overflowing in wealth. And essentially, Paul was using a classic matching funds campaign. He was saying, look at what the Macedonians have done. Now, Corinthians, and those of you in the region of Achaia, it's your turn to step up to the plate. In the second half of chapter 8, he said to the church in Corinth, essentially, there's nothing else preventing you from giving. You have the right means. This is the right time. There are messengers who will pick up this offering and deliver it faithfully to the needs of the saints in Jerusalem. The time has come. Now is the time. And don't put off till later what you know God has given you the opportunity and in which you said that you would like to participate in. We know from history and from the rest of our Bible that the Corinthian church responded to that challenge and that message, and we know that they will receive an eternal reward because of it. Last week, we looked at the opening verses of chapter 9, kind of framing our thoughts around the fact that God loves a cheerful giver. We saw that, again, Paul challenges the church to finish what they started, to fulfill the promises and the goals that they had set, and to make it not an exaction or not to make it just a due that is to be paid, but rather that it would be a willing gift, because as the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. You know, I've noticed a trend over the past few years in the restaurant industry, and this is a good trend. Sometimes I'll go to Chick-fil-A, for example, and after my family will eat a meal, a lot of times we'll stop there when we pick up my mom at the airport down in Ontario, and I'll go back up to the counter afterwards, and I'll take my lemonade cup and ask if I could get a refill, and they'll refill my lemonade, and they'll bring it back to me, and I'll say, thank you, and they'll say what? It's my pleasure. They don't simply say, you're welcome, which would be fine, but they say, it's my pleasure. It's my pleasure to serve you. It actually gives me pleasure to serve you by refilling your lemonade cup. And I think that's great. I'm so glad I can give you pleasure by you refilling my lemonade cup. It sounds good, doesn't it? And I suppose there's a few people out there that simply say it because they have to say it, because when they're accepted and hired onto the job, they're told, this is what you're going to say when a customer says thank you. You're going to say, it's my pleasure. But I want to believe, and I do believe, that many of them are genuine. They enjoy serving. And that is a great mindset to have when it comes to customer service, isn't it? That people actually find pleasure and joy in serving others and fulfilling their needs and their wishes. And if that's true when it comes to the customer service in the restaurant industry, imagine how much more important that is when it comes to Christian obedience. When we think about reading our Bibles, it shouldn't simply be, well, God, I'm going to do this today because it's my duty. I have to do it. But I think we discover as we enter into the spiritual disciplines, reading our Bible, praying, sharing the gospel. Maybe at the outset we're a little intimidated. We're not sure even where to start and how to go about this. But as we start to enter into these different Christian disciplines, we can genuinely say, it's my pleasure. I find a healing, and I find a fulfillment in reading the Word and praying to the Lord and singing praise to God, sharing His good news with others, and yes, even giving to the Lord with our tithes and our offerings. It should be our pleasure. That should be from the sincerity of our heart, and the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. It's not to be grudgingly or under compulsion. Joy is not something that we just manufacture, but rather, joy, the Bible tells us, is a fruit of the Spirit. And I believe that being a joyful, cheerful giver is something that it comes not because we plan it out. Okay, I'm going to give, and I'm really going to try and give cheerfully today. I'm going to do everything I can to give cheerfully when that offering plate or that bag comes. But don't you find that when you're obeying the Lord and you're walking in His will, that there's this spontaneous response of joy? Nobody has to force you to be joyful. Nobody forces you to be cheerful, but rather there's this welling up spring of joy and gratitude and pleasure that we find even within our hearts, especially when we think about how the Lord is going to use these gifts that He has given to us. It makes us want to give. It makes us excited to give. Well, we looked last week at three of the reasons that it is good to give gladly to the Lord. We saw that your gift will result in heavenly treasure. Your gift will please the Lord, and your gift will result in many good works. And as we conclude in a little bit this morning, I'll share with you the other five that come out of the text that we're going to study this morning, other reasons that I think that we don't have to think about consciously and force ourselves to give cheerfully, but rather it becomes a spontaneous response of the heart when we think about how God is using our gifts. What a blessing to be part of His work, and we'll see some other reasons to give gladly to the Lord. But my outline this morning that I want to share with you is two basic points. As I studied through the text here, I want to share with you a sermon I call Rich in Good Works. We see the Corinthians being called to be rich in good works, and God wants us to be rich in good works as well. The first point in our outline this morning is that God will provide. As we think about giving to the Lord and supporting His kingdom work, God promises that He will provide for our needs. God will provide. That is a promise that He makes. Let me show you from the text where God says He is going to supply your needs according to His glorious and abundant riches. In verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. And then in verse 9, he says, as it is written, He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way. We notice an important principle in verse 10, that God is the one who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. Do you realize that every seed that has been sown all stems back to God's creation on day 3, that He would put plants and flowers and trees and fill the land which He had made with all kinds of seed-bearing fruits and vegetables. And since that day when God created the heavens and the earth, the sea, then the dry land, the earth has reproduced itself new seeds. Where do all those seeds come from? They come from God's spoken word and how He designed the world to work where it would reproduce generation after generation after generation. The apples that we have, the oranges that we have, the carrots and the celery that we have, whatever it is, it all comes from the hand of God. He is the one who supplies seed to the sower. And think literally about a farmer who's getting ready in the springtime to go out and sow the seed into the soil. Perhaps he took that seed at the end of his last year's harvest and he sealed it up in a dry and in a cool location, and he set it aside and has stored it, and now the time has come for him to go out and sow the seed for a new year. Where did that seed come from? And certainly we would say, well, it came from maybe last year's harvest, or maybe he did it through a mail order catalog. But that seed came ultimately from God who produced the harvest. Because if God had not blessed the field, that seed would not exist. It's funny, I actually literally had this verse happen to me this week. I was out in my front yard and I saw my neighbor across the street, and they had just raked up a bunch of pine needles under their pine tree. Well, we've got a few little garden vegetables and stuff in our backyard, and so I asked her, I said, could I ask you a favor? Could I take a wheelbarrow full of your pine needles? And she said, yeah, I've got enough already, because she also likes to mulch with pine needles. And so she said, you can take some. So I brought my wheelbarrow over, I filled it up, and I was ready to head back over to my house. And we started talking about gardening, And over the next few minutes, my neighbor so kindly and generously, she said, "Would you like to borrow all of my seeds?" And she literally gave me boxes full, all labeled, of hundreds of different seed varieties. And I said, "I will take very good care of this because I know how special this is to you." The Lord provided seed, and I went out and sowed some of it in our garden, and I'm going to save some, which my neighbor said was fine, to save it for next spring. But out of the blue, the Lord provided seeds from a neighbor in a way I didn't even ask for. But God provided seeds. He who supplies seed to the sower. First time it's ever happened in my life, my neighbor just says, "Here's a bunch of seeds." And God's reminding us of how he supplies. And bread for food. You know, when we go home this afternoon or when you go to the restaurant today, take time to pray. It amazes me. I hear of Christians and don't even stop to pray and thank God for their food. I mean, this is just the bare basics. Stop and bow your head. You say, "I'm in a public place." That's okay. They need to see that God provided that food for you. Jesus did it. He set a precedent that when he would break bread, he would give thanks to the Lord. When you pause before a meal and you say, "Thank you, Lord, for providing this meal," you are reminding yourself and a watching world that everything we have comes from God. Jesus says, when you pray, pray in this way. And part of that prayer is, "Give us this day our daily bread." And there may be some of you, you're not sure where your next meal is coming from. Jesus says, pray for it. Pray for God to supply that meal for you. And if you are one of the blessed and the privileged, you already have food awaiting you, and you're going to go home or you're going to go to that restaurant, you're going to enjoy that. You may not literally pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," because you see it right there, but certainly pray, "Thank you this day for our daily bread. Thank you for providing for our needs today," because that is what God promises that he will do. He is the supplier of the seed. He is the supplier of the bread for food. And now Paul takes that principle, which applies to our physical needs, and I believe he's applying it to spiritual needs and spiritual opportunities. The same seed supplier, the same food giver, is the one who is going to give you spiritual seed to increase your spiritual harvest. Notice what he says in the second half of verse 10. He will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Here we are, a chapter and a half into the whole passage here on Christian stewardship, and Paul would seemingly, out of the blue, bring up farming and seed planting. Why? Because he's saying that these little green pieces of paper right here, this is about all I could find, a dollar bill. He says, this is your seed, friends. Take that seed and sow it to the Lord. Maybe God has blessed you with abundant seed. Maybe God has blessed you with just barely enough to scrape by. But he says, I want you to show your trust in me by taking of that seed and beginning to sow it into kingdom causes, not literally burying it in the ground and hoping that it will maybe sprout up $5 in the springtime, but rather putting it toward the Lord's work and believing that he is multiplying your spiritual harvest. That is what Paul says God will do. What can a dollar buy? Well, sadly, not a whole lot nowadays. Maybe a candy bar, maybe a can of soda, about a quarter gallon of gas, save it up for a bigger item. But what if you give it to the Lord? Maybe that dollar goes to support the pregnancy clinic and saving the life of a child. Maybe that dollar goes to helping a boy or girl learn about Jesus Christ and be able to have a Bible to take home for themselves. Maybe that dollar helps to keep the electricity and the water running so that the people of God can meet here on Sundays and worship and unite our hearts and voices together in praise. Maybe that dollar helps a church planter who's on the front lines and helping the gospel get to unreached areas in the United States or even missionaries out on the field. Do you see how that dollar becomes something that is simple yet strategic? And as you sow it, small or great, whatever God gives to you, as you sow that, you are going to see it not just come back onefold, but twofold, fivefold, tenfold. God is going to multiply the work that he does, the seed for sowing and the harvest of righteousness, as we give him our small gifts. He says in verse 11, he will enrich you to be generous in every way. God wants to see us use our finances as a stewardship to bless other people and to invest in kingdom work. If we simply focus on the cost of what we're giving up, we're going to give very little. But if we can shift our mindset and focus on the benefit of our gift and the result of our gift and the harvest of our gift, then it will begin to open up a channel of joyful giving to the Lord. This is the whole purpose for our giving, that we would support the kingdom of God and his wonderful work. Keep your finger here in 2 Corinthians 9 and flip with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let me just show you one other passage as we think about the abundant provision of God and how he wants us to use what he gives to us on loan. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul is writing to his protege, his disciple Timothy. This is toward the end of Paul's life and ministry, just months away from his martyrdom. He's passing on to the next generation some of the most important principles and advice that he can give Timothy. And he brings up toward the end of his first letter a discussion about money, of all things, and how Timothy is to shepherd the churches and how they treat and how they spend their money. Notice with me what it says in verse 17 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. As for the rich in this present age, what does Paul say that the rich, those who are blessed, and I believe that this would apply to many, most of us as Americans, that we have been so blessed and we're so grateful for God's kindness to our nation and the provision that he has made for us as families. As for the rich in this present age, charge them, what? Not to be haughty, okay? Why does he say that? Because it is so easy, if you have a little bit extra money and you have all the material possessions that you need, that you start to become self-reliant and you stop depending on God. You see, if you're hungry and you're starving, it's not hard to pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, because you cry out in desperation for the Lord to provide. But if you have a little bit too much extra food and clothes and a vehicle that's working well and a stable job and a healthy retirement, all of a sudden we can trick ourselves into thinking, I've got plenty. I've got it all under what? Control. Me, I've done it. Look at what I have achieved. Look at what I have saved. Oh, Paul says, be careful. Charge them not to become haughty. Don't get arrogant and cocky and prideful. God gave, he can take away. Nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who, here it is again, richly provides us with everything to enjoy. What has God blessed you with? Did you know that his blessings are because he loves you and he wants you to enjoy those things in moderation? God wants to teach you to be generous, not to put your hope and rest and depend upon your money and your material possessions, but he wants you to accept the gifts that he has given to you and to enjoy them with a spirit of gratitude and thanksgiving, looking for ways to pass that and overflow it to blessings of others. I love that statement. What a reminder for us. God richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Notice verse 18, they, the rich, are to do good, to be, and it's almost a pun, a play on words, to be rich in good works. They may be rich in material wealth, but what's even more important in the eyes of God is that they are rich, generous, abounding in doing good works. To be generous and ready to share. Thus, they are storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Money is fleeting. It's ephemeral. It's here and then it's gone. Jesus warns, you know, rust is going to corrupt it. Moth is going to eat it up. Thieves are going to break in and steal it. Sadly, even this last week, a number of people discovered through a raging forest fire that homes can be burnt in just a moment. And what you spent your whole life working toward, that dream can vanish. And thankfully, there are caregivers and there are charitable organizations to come alongside and help people in their times of need and distress. We want to always be on the lookout for those that we can show mercy and compassion in the name of Jesus to. But let us remember that that which is truly life is not money and possessions here. It is a good foundation of eternal life and treasure which we have laid up ahead in heaven. God says to you, I'm going to provide. Look at what I've done for thousands of years of how I have provided seed for the sower, how I have provided bread for food for you. I'm going to meet your needs. What you need to do is depend upon me and rely upon me and give and sow generously so I can multiply that seed for kingdom purposes. And when that happens, friends, something remarkable occurs. God gets glory. God gets greater glory because of our spiritual and financial investments. And that's exciting. This is our second point in our outline. Not only do we see that God will provide, but we see that glory will abound. In verses 11 through 15, glory will abound and multiply and overflow as we give to the Lord and support his kingdom causes. It says in the second half of verse 11, you will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. You say, well, Paul could give thanksgiving to God anyway, couldn't he? And I believe he did. But Paul is saying that there is future thanksgiving to God, which is waiting to burst out and to praise the Lord when we see you fulfill your desire to support the needs of the church in Jerusalem. Fresh, new, abundant thanksgiving, which will be produced by the apostle and his missionary friends as they thank God for the generosity of the Corinthian church. And he finds this so important, he mentions it several times. Look with me down at verse 12. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it is also what? Overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. Because as the Corinthians give to the Lord, they are going to start to rejoice. The Macedonians are going to start to rejoice because they helped inspire and propel the Corinthians to give. The Jerusalem saints are going to rejoice because God is providing for their needs by brothers and sisters that live 1,000 miles away from them. And Paul and his missionary friends are going to rejoice. There's going to be so much rejoicing and thanksgiving to God going on because of the generosity of his people. Verse 13, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission, flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God. He can't even finish this chapter without giving out some of that thanksgiving that he was talking about. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. God's glory will abound when we give to his work and support his kingdom causes. I believe the giver will thank the Lord. I believe the receiver will thank the Lord. I believe that all of those who are spectators or participants in the gift will rejoice and give greater thankfulness and glory to God as a result of our generosity. Look with me over at 1 Peter chapter 4 and notice how our giving and our serving brings glory to God. Again, we can broaden this out and apply it not just simply to financial generosity, but even just using the other gifts and blessings that God has given with you. Some of you are profoundly gifted when it comes to encouragement, to service, mercy, administration, teaching. There's so many gifts that are represented just in this room. And as you use those gifts which God has loaned to you, and you practice them depending upon the Holy Spirit, you are going to give greater glory to God. You're going to multiply the thankfulness that others have. I'll show with you starting in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Above all, he says, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each one received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Notice this. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. God the provider is the one who's given you that gift. You are to use it for his glory. Notice this, that in an order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Glory will abound when we give to the Lord and serve his kingdom causes. When those of you who are gifted with serving, do it by the strength that the Lord supplies. When those of you who have been gifted with speaking, when you speak as though you are speaking the very oracles and burdens of God himself, thus says the Lord, when we do those things, we give glory to our God and we multiply his glory. Read a story a while back of a missionary lady who was describing a moment that she was talking with a Christian widow in her church over in Eastern Europe. And she said, I felt the Lord nudging me to go visit her with as much food as I could possibly carry. So she went to the marketplace and she loaded up as many bags of groceries as she dared, she says. She said, I know I was going to get a tongue lashing when I went to that widow's home that day. She scolded me for carrying so much up four flights of steps. And then the widow was horrified to discover that all of the food was for her. The missionary says, I was shocked when she actually burst into tears. I started to think, what have I done? Perhaps I've broken another one of those invisible cultural barriers. After literally sobbing her thanks to the Lord in prayer, the widow said, the previous day, there was a big presentation in church of the team that we were sending out for evangelism. The pastor asked the congregation to sacrifice so the team would be able to go on their way. She had had a little under a dollar left to live on until the next month's pension payment. So she prayed, Lord, it's not very much, but how can I keep it to myself when I see this need before me? And she put her literal last dollar into the basket. The missionary lady says, when I showed up the next day with many times that much food, she just couldn't believe how the Lord provided. That woman, the widow, saw the power of God as she gave, and then the Lord returned back and provided. The missionary lady, who had been so sensitive to see this need and felt compelled by the Lord to sacrifice and to go and take time and to give these groceries to this woman. And the story goes on that when the widow receives it, she said, I've got a neighbor downstairs. We've got to go take some of it down to her right now. Because generosity just keeps going and multiplying. The church, no doubt, and even us today are beneficiaries, and we share in exalting God and giving thanks to him when we are generous toward one another. And the greatest expression of all, friend, the absolute greatest expression that we have ever seen of generosity is found in a person. It's found in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6, 23 says, the wages, the fair payment of our sin is death. That is not good news. That's reality. We deserve death. Everlasting punishment before a holy God because of our sin. A place where the fire will not be quenched. We deserve to suffer eternally because we have rebelled against a holy God, and the fair wages of our sin is death and punishment. It is very, very bad news, but it is truth. But that's not the end of the verse, is it? What we deserve is death, but the Bible says, but the free gift of God is eternal life. And where is that life found? Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. When Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, yes, he may in some sense be referring to the gift that the church is about to gather and give to the saints in Jerusalem, but he's talking about a much greater gift than that. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift, a gift which defies explanation. There are no words that can do justice to the gift which God himself has given. You know, he's talking about Jesus. And when we think about Jesus, we are called to accept that gift. You can't earn it, friend. Don't insult God by trying to earn that gift with your good works, because your good works are nothing but filthy rags. Don't try and bribe God and coerce him to give you eternal life. He says, I've already offered it to you. And I made a great sacrifice by giving my one and only son to die upon that cross so you can have your sins forgiven. Accept the free gift, the indescribable gift of eternal life. And you say, how can I do that? How do I receive this gift? The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. God has given you a wonderful gift. Every gift that we're talking about as we've gone through this series is just a bare reflection. It's an echo. It's an aftershock of the greatest gift that has ever been given, of God giving his one and only son. And all of our gifts toward one another and kingdom causes are really to point us back to the one ultimate gift of Jesus Christ. Have you done that? Have you trusted in Christ? Have you received that free gift of eternal life? Because if you haven't already, today is the wonderful moment and opportunity. We have no idea how long we have in this world. We never want to take a day for granted, but that gift is freely available to you if you would trust in the Lord, repenting of your sins, recognizing the wages that you deserve, but then crying out to God for mercy and receiving the free gift of eternal life. Oh, God will provide. And in light of his provision, there will be everlasting gratitude and praise to the Lord and to all of those who so faithfully serve. So why do we give cheerfully? Well, there's so many reasons that we've looked at. I just want to summarize it with 8 points. You'll find it in the outline that I put in your bulletin this morning. You can give gladly to the Lord because first, your gift will result in heavenly treasure. That's pretty exciting when you can think about investing in things of eternal value that will outlast this short life. Secondly, because your gift will please the Lord. What a blessing to think I one day have the possibility of hearing the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Thirdly, we give gladly and cheerfully because it will result in many good works. And we talked about some of those good works of supporting Christian leaders, of supporting the maintenance of God's property in the church, talking about caring for the poor and the needy, many good works that are done as we give toward the Lord's work. Number four, your gift is a bold step of faith. I think every one of us says, I want to live by faith. I want to trust in God. And God says, great, pull out your pocketbook. Let's see how much you really want to live by faith. Whoa, 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 that's getting too close to home, Lord. I didn't mean that. And I'm saying that you need to go before God and ask him what his will is for your life. This is between you and God. But you better believe that your money is a great opportunity to show trust in God. The whole thing we've been looking at this week is sowing that seed. And when a farmer puts seed in the ground, that seed is no longer available to grind up into flour to put food on the table. It is a long-term investment believing God will return later on. And doesn't he say that we are to give of the first fruits of our blessings to him? Our first and our best? Yes, it's a bold step of faith. Number five, rejoice and give cheerfully because your gift will supply the needs of the saints. God will use your gifts to support those who are struggling, those who are praying for their daily bread. God might use you as the answer to that prayer. Number six, your gift will bring praise to God, as we've seen this morning. And what greater joy to know that our giving to the Lord, as feeble as it may seem, that somehow that's going to multiply into thanksgiving and praise and glory. When you use the gifts God has given to you, that God is going to get more glory and that Christ is going to be exalted. Number seven, your gift will demonstrate the gospel, as we just saw a moment ago, that our gifts to the Lord are reenacting the greatest gift of all. We are walking in the footsteps of Christ who became poor so we could be rich. And when we give to the Lord and support kingdom causes, we are showing people Jesus is worth it. Jesus is the greatest gift. All of our gifts pale in comparison. God doesn't need our money. But he invites us to participate in supporting his kingdom work and to demonstrate the gospel in physical ways. And then lastly, your gift will promote Christian prayer and fellowship. It's interesting that in verse 14, not only will the Corinthians be givers and blessing others, but they will also receive a blessing. In verse 14, Paul says, the Jerusalem saints will long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Giving to the Lord promotes, it weaves us together as a body of believers, and we see prayer happening mutually toward one another. We see longing for and a desire to be with one another in Christian fellowship. These are all byproducts and great blessings that come from giving to the Lord.
Thanks for listening to this week's broadcast of Feed My Sheep, a ministry of Crossview Bible Church in Yucca Valley. For more information or to support our podcast ministry, please visit our website at www.crossviewyucca.org. We'd love to have you come and visit us next Sunday at 10:30 a.m. We're located on Onaga Trail, just a half mile west of Yucca Valley High School. God bless and have a great week.